Man was created to be the glory of God. He was made as the image of God, in the image of God, and for the purpose of imaging God, representing God in all of His beauty and His majesty. Man was created to know his Creator and to love his Creator. But sin entered our world and that glory was damaged and the image distorted, so much so that the accurate diagnosis is that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. However, the image and glory in man has not been so completely destroyed that we are nothing more than an animal. No, man remains the pinnacle of God's creation. We alone are made in His image. We alone possess a measure of His glory. But a dark veil covers that glory. The glory for which we were created has been diminished by the darkening effects of sin. We who originally were created to be God's willing image bearers have willfully rebelled against Him, have willfully become His enemies. But thankfully, it does not end there. The sovereign plan of God was not derailed by man's sin. There is good news, and that is that this God of justice and holiness is also a God of love and mercy and grace. And so He began a mission. Following the sin of man, He began a mission to recover the glory lost, damaged, distorted, stolen by sin. He began a mission to rescue those who fall short. He chose to rescue them from the damning power of sin. He chose to redeem them for Himself. He chose to renew His image within them, and He chose to restore them to their former glory. And He accomplished this by sending His only begotten Son. By sending His only begotten Son to be the second Adam, to be the image of God. To be man as He was fully meant to be. In Him, the God-man, Christ Jesus, the fullness of God's glory is once again displayed. Without any trace of sin, Jesus Christ fully manifested the character and nature of God. He truly is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature. And He, according to the author of Hebrews, upholds all things by the word of His power. And through His death, He made purification of sins. He was punished to death for the very things that man had done to steal God's glory. He was raised by His Father from the dead and presented to the world as the one true, righteous, victorious man. And He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down because His work was complete. He sat down because He had fully paid the sinner's debt. He sat down because He fully satisfied the justice and righteousness of God. He sat down because He had reclaimed God's glory. He sat down because the glory for which man was created could now be recovered. He sat down because now sinful man could be restored into His perfect image. To know His Creator, to love His Creator. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is the glory of God. But for all of this to be true, there is one non-negotiable. None of this is true if this is absent. The non-negotiable is that the one sent to rescue sinners from judgment and restore them to fellowship with their Creator must be both fully divine and fully human. A true mediator must be truly concerned about the well-being of both parties, or he does not qualify. Therefore, it is said of our Savior, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The God-man Christ Jesus. And herein lies the importance of today's portion in the Gospel of Luke. What may at first appear to be just a long list of mostly unknown men is in reality an essential part of Luke's argument. It's an essential part of Luke's presentation of Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior of mankind. Luke has already adequately presented Jesus as being fully divine. We've seen that in chapters 1, 2, and thus far in 3. Luke did this by informing us that Jesus was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin's womb. He did this by informing us that his name would be the Son of the Most High. Luke told us that the unborn John, the one sent to prepare the way for the Messiah, leaped in his mother's womb when he first came into the presence of the Son of God. In chapter 2, Luke describes the scene of Jesus' birth, and though it was a humble birth, it was celebrated by the angels. We also witnessed his reception at Jerusalem when he was 8 days old. There the Holy Spirit revealed to an elderly man named Simeon and an 84-year-old woman named Anna that the infant Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. The promised one. The King. In chapter 2, we saw the baptism of the Lord Jesus. John submitted to the one who he said was mightier than he was. And God declared from heaven that Jesus is his Son, his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. So the full divinity of Jesus is clearly established in the mind of Luke's readers when we come to this genealogy. And so it is now that the issue of his humanity is addressed. The reader understands this one is divine. He is the Son of God. But what about his humanity? Who is this Jesus anyway? We've got to understand the first century mind. The first century mind was not going to accept the historical reality of a man who came from nowhere. He had to have lineage. He had to have heritage. He had to have a family tree. Just as it is important for us to understand our ancestry, to learn of our family tree, how infinitely more important it was for the Messiah's ancestry to be established. Luke is a historian. Luke is a man who deals with hard facts. And he is presenting convincing proofs to his readers, not only that Jesus is divine, but he is fully human. If he did not have an ancestry that was believable to the Jewish mind, then nothing else would make any sense and nothing else would be believable. So Luke takes great care in verses 23 through 38 to establish the full humanity of Jesus Christ. And this passage neatly divides into two portions. First, we see the start of Jesus' ministry, and then we will see the summary of Jesus' ancestry. First, look with me at verse 23, at the start of Jesus' ministry. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. Luke's very clear. Jesus is about 30 years old when he is baptized and announced to the public for his ministry. 30 years of age was the accepted time for a man of God to enter public ministry. Ezekiel and Joseph and David all were 30 years old when they went public with their roles. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 3 tells us that the Levites were not counted as priests until they were 30 years old. This was very important for the Jewish mind that Jesus be this age. And Luke says not only is he 30 years of age, but he is, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Notice he does not say Jesus is the son of Joseph. Because he's already made it very clear in the first two chapters that Jesus is only the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph. But he is supposed to be the son of Joseph. In other words, Jesus was assumed to be like his other siblings, a physical descendant of Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth. No one knew any different. They supposed him to be that. But Luke knew otherwise, and he's already told us that. So this is the start of Jesus' ministry. 30 years of age. There's been silence, remember, since age 12 to his baptism. He was 12 years old when he was amazing the teachers in the synagogue. And now there's been 18 years of silence, and he's now been baptized, and he will begin his public ministry. Notice then, secondly, the summary of Jesus' ancestry. And here we have a long, long list of ancestors, men who are part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus. Luke's genealogy is one of two in the New Testament. Matthew gives us the other genealogy of Jesus. Matthew presents the genealogy of Jesus' adoptive father, Joseph. Matthew gives us the genealogy of Jesus' blood mother, Mary. Matthew starts with Abraham and carries the line forward to Jesus. Luke starts with Jesus and works backwards all the way to Adam. And that's a key to Luke fulfilling the purpose of his writing. Now remember, Matthew presents Jesus as the King of Israel. Matthew's gospel was written for the primary audience of the Jews. Mark reveals him as the busy servant who immediately is going from this place and immediately to the next place and to the next place, serving, busy, doing the work of God. John shows him to be the Son of God from all of eternity. But Luke is interested in all men knowing that Jesus is the Son of Man. That's Luke's emphasis. Luke wants everyone who reads his gospel to know that Jesus is the one and only man who is fully qualified to be the Savior of men. So by tracing Jesus' lineage back to the first man, Luke identifies Jesus with all of the descendants of Adam. You and me. Descendants of Adam, Jesus is identified with us. and all who came before us, and all who will come after us. This is so significant. God identifying himself with every descendant of Adam. There are 75 names mentioned in this genealogy. Many of them are unknown from the rest of Scripture, but they are common Jewish names. But there are some that are very familiar to us, like Jesse and Obed and Boaz and Judah and Abraham and Noah, Enoch, and of course Adam. And in the course of this listing, I believe it's significant for us to focus on four designations this morning. I believe God wants us to focus on Jesus as the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of Adam, and the Son of God. I want us to think about those four designations as a summary of this genealogy. First, he is the Son of David. Verse 31, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Son of David was significant as a title. Now here it's not being used as a title, here it's just acknowledging that Jesus has come through the lineage of David. But son of David as a title for the Jew was incredibly significant. It was to David that God promised, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. See, the Jew knew no man could be the king of Israel if he was not the son of their most famous king. There was no chance. It didn't matter what other qualifications he had. If he didn't have David's blood in him, then he was not qualified. He is the son of David. And proving that Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David is one of the reasons we have both the genealogies of Matthew and Luke. Because both genealogies trace Jesus to David. Through Joseph and through Mary. Philip Ryken explains it this way. Quote, Jesus was descended from David through two different lines. One on each side of the family. In other words, Mary and Joseph were distant cousins. Matthew's genealogy is paternal. It traces the family line from David's son Solomon down through Joseph. Luke's genealogy is maternal. It traces the family line from David's son Nathan down through Mary. Thus, Jesus had a double claim to David's throne. He was the true king of Israel both by legal succession and by blood. Legally, the son of Joseph, his adoptive father. By blood. The son of Mary. Both descendants of David. Now clearly some recognized that. Some eventually recognized that Jesus was who he said he was. And the Sunday before his resurrection, he presented himself as king to the Jewish nation, as we have already read in portions of Scripture. But Mark 11 says for us, those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David. Hosanna in the highest. The crowds recognize, the disciples recognize, he's the son of David. He is the rightful heir to the throne. But the religious leaders did not. In their spiritual pride and arrogance, they were blinded and they chose to be blinded. Matthew 21 tells us that when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. They became very angry and said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise for yourself? It's God's choice in His wisdom and grace and sovereignty to reveal Himself to infants and babes and to hide Himself from those who are spiritually proud and see no need for a Savior. Jesus is the Son of David, the promised King of Israel. He is the King of Kings, and He's coming again. He is the Son of David. Secondly, I want you to notice He is the Son of Abraham. He is the Son of Abraham. Abraham was the most important historical figure in the Jewish mind. He was their father. They called him Father Abraham. He was the one whom God had so sovereignly chose to be the father of a great nation. God had promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. No man who could not trace his lineage back to Abraham could possibly be respected or received by the Jews. Luke had to demonstrate to his audience, as he did in verse 34, that Jesus was also the son of Abraham. If he did not have Abraham's DNA in him, he would not qualify. And as the son of Abraham, Jesus became the seed of Abraham. Do you remember what God said in Genesis 22? We were there just a couple weeks ago and Brad was preaching from that passage. Abraham passed that love test that God had placed before him. He demonstrated that he loved God more than his son Isaac. And God then said this in Genesis 22:16, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now the question is, who is that seed? We'll turn to Galatians chapter 3 and we will see who that seed is. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham. I just read you some of those promises. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now notice what it goes on to say. This is so significant. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is, Christ. Isaac, the loved son of Abraham, was the type of the one and only begotten loved Son of God. Isaac, the seed of Abraham, was a type of the greater seed through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. That's why when you turn to the book of Revelation and you read of those passages that describe the worship that is going on there, you find that from the mouths of people from every tongue and tribe and nation, there is worship and praise. Because it's through the seed, Christ, that all the nations are blessed. The world is what it is today in all of its good things because of Jesus Christ. The nations are blessed through the seed of Abraham, the son of Abraham. And so it is so significant for us to notice in this genealogy that Luke points this out to his readers. He is the son of Abraham. But notice also in verse 38 that he is the son of Adam. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. He's also the son of Adam. So the humanity of Jesus is traced all the way back through Abraham and Noah to Adam, the first man. Adam, of course, is the most famous for being the father of sin. It was through one man that sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12. So by tracing Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam, Luke shows how Jesus legitimately identifies with sinners. Jesus legitimately identifies with you and with me. He legitimately identifies with anyone who has Adam's DNA in him. Because he too had it. The humanity of Jesus Christ was full humanity. No trace of sin. There was no sin nature. There was no sin passed on because there was no human father involved. The Holy Spirit conceived him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So Luke is identifying Jesus with every sinner. Every man named in this genealogy died. Did you notice that? They're all dead. Except for Jesus. He's alive. That's the one thing that every man in this, well, the second thing, that every man in this list has in common with each other. They've died. The other thing they have in common is that they are part of the lineage of Jesus. Every one of them was a sinner. That's what that tells us. Every one of them was just like us. One commentator writes, these men were people like us, with the same kinds of ambitions that we have, the same joys and sorrows. They suffered the things that we suffer and celebrated the things that we celebrate. They were also guilty of the same kinds of sins. All of these men were sinners. It is nice to think that our ancestors were noble and good, that they did something heroic. This is one of the reasons why people like to study their family trees. But whether they were heroic or not, the people who came before us were as deeply flawed as we are. We could infer this from the pages of the Bible. Consider some of the skeletons in this family closet, as recorded in the Old Testament. Terah was an idolater. Abraham was a liar. Jacob was a cheater and a thief. Judah traded slaves and consorted with prostitutes. David was a murderer and adulterer. We usually remember these men as heroes, but they were also scoundrels. All the way back to Adam at the taproot of the family tree. Like any genealogy, the one in Luke's gospel records a long line of sinners. And you know why that is so encouraging? Because we're in that same long line of sinners, and Jesus came to save people in that long line of sinners. But the Son of God could not have saved us had he not become a son of Adam. Had he not had the fullness of humanity within him. The only way for God's Messiah to rescue sinners was for him to become like them, not in his sinfulness, but in the fullness of humanity, experiencing every temptation but never giving into it. And knowing every aspect of what it means to be fully human. Jesus knew every aspect of what it meant to be fully human. That's why Luke makes it clear that Jesus is the Son of Adam. As the Son of Adam, Jesus is the second Adam, the last Adam, the man who came to undo the evil done by the first man. This was to demonstrate God's grace towards sinners. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." It would be impossible for Jesus to be our Savior if His ancestry could not be traced back to Adam. He is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of Adam. And finally, He is the Son of God. The Son of God. Now, the Son of God here is not only Luke's way of again stressing His deity, but I think more so, because this is all about His humanity, this is a way for Luke to draw attention to the uniqueness of Jesus' birth and conception. He had no earthly father. God was His father. Mary was the only human component in His conception. So God gave His only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. Why? Because God loves sinners. God desires for sinners to know Him, to love Him, to walk in fellowship with Him. That's why He created us. When God created that first man and woman in the Garden of Eden, He did it with the intention that we would know Him, that we would love Him, that we would be friends with Him, not enemies. That we would live forever with Him. That was His intention. But something changed that. Adam and Eve changed that. They deliberately chose to rebel against God's good sovereignty over them. Instead, they chose to establish themselves as the sovereign one, as the king of the garden. They put themselves on the throne and dethroned God. And that is the essence of sin. But God's great love would not let it end there. He extended to them, in the depth of their rebellion, His mercy, His grace, His love. And what did He do? He killed an animal and used its skins to clothe them, being a picture of that ultimate sacrifice of the one who would die in the place of sinners, that they might be made righteous. God refused to let them alone in their rebellion, to leave them separated from His love and His blessing. And so He chose to send a mediator to restore the relationship. But that mediator had to legitimately connect both sides. He had to be both God and man, or He wouldn't qualify. He had to be divine. He had to be God. He had to be human. He had to be made of the same human DNA going all the way back to Adam. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He is the God-man. He is the Son of Adam. He is the Son of God. And by believing in Him, that alone is the pathway to eternal life. Listen to me. God sent Jesus to bring you back to Himself, to restore you to Him, that you might know Him and love Him and walk with Him and live forever with Him. That is who this Jesus is. And the Bible makes it clear that you and I as sinners can know that we possess this eternal life that Jesus promises to give to those who will repent and believe in His name. God's Word says that the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And then John goes on to say, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what the Word of God says. I was raised in works-based religion that gave me no hope, no assurance, no confidence that one day I would be with the Lord forever. A maybe with a very big question mark over it was the best I could get. Until I found Jesus, until He found me, and now I know that I have eternal life because I know I have Him who is eternal life. Can you say that? Do you know that? You can today. You can know it today. Today, if you will turn to the Lord Jesus. Today, if you will embrace Him. Today, if you will receive Him. He will be your King. And He will be your Savior. And you will know God. And begin to love Him. And live with Him forever. Do not reject Him today. Do not. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this glorious Savior. This one who is the Lord Jesus. Oh, dear God, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You for showing us this morning how important it is that the Son of God became man. How important it is that You, the King of Heaven, sent Your Son, who is the King of Kings, to rescue us rebels, those who have rebelled against Your kingdom. Oh, Father, thank You for rescuing us, saving us, bringing us back into Your kingdom. Father, I pray for anyone here today, any man, woman, boy or girl, who is not yet fully embraced the Lord Jesus for who He is. Oh, by the power of Your Spirit and by Your grace, would You make that a reality for them today, that they might know You and love You and be at peace with You now and for all of eternity. Thank You for giving us Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.